Well, thank you, Brian, and thank you, Bertie, for the very, very kind words of welcome, standing in for my colleague, Dennis Lyle. I know Dennis does and will appreciate your prayers. It's really not a bug. He's down with a kidney, low kidney, and just praying he doesn't need dialysis. So do remember him very much in your prayers. We're going to read this morning from Mark chapter 14, and before we come to it, I don't know if I've been to the church since my colleague Dr. Bill Woods went to be with the Lord, but listening to the children's talk this morning, I'm reminded of an incident in Bill's life. Bill used to say that a good missionary needs a good sense of humor and a bad sense of smell. I'm not sure about Bill's sense of smell, but certainly a sense of humor. And at times, the things that happened to him, we just nicknamed him Calamity Bill, because always seemed to fall into trouble. And the children's talk, I'm reminded of the story when he was making the decision about going to university to study medicine. He was in the town of Boca to Acre, and he suddenly fell ill. It turned out it was appendicitis. He was rushed to the capital of the Acre, where Dr. Tom Geddes. Tom had just arrived a month or two before this, but Dr. Geddes was there, and realizing that Bill would need an appendectomy, there was no room in the hospital, nor was hospital fit. So Tom said he would do the operation. However, when he consulted, they found that the only place for Bill was to be admitted to the maternity hospital. And so Bill was admitted to the maternity hospital, and Tom operated on. And when Bill was coming out of the operation, the nurse leaned over and said to him, "It's a boy." "What will you call him?" Bill said, "Paisley." "What will you feed him?" "Orange juice." So that was one of the incidents of life of Dr. Bill Woods. I mentioned him this morning because as we come to this portion of Scripture, this is a portion of Scripture, one of my favorites in the view of the life of our Lord, but one that reminds me very much of him, of Bill Woods. So let's read this reading this morning. The crowds are gathering near to the passion of our blessed Lord. It seems that in the air there's treachery as scribes and Pharisees seek how they may take him by craft and put him to death. In the middle of it all, we have the disciples murmuring against this woman because of the waste that she had made. And at the end of the story, we have Judas Iscariot going out to betray our blessed Lord and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. This dark background helps us see some of the gleams of glory in the story of this lady as she pours out her heart and love for the Savior, as I trust in our worship this morning, we also do. And so we read at verse 1 of Mark 14, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying, to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. May God bless to us the reading of his sacred word. This week, 23 years ago, was Easter time. And the headlines of the paper back then, April 2001, were dominated by the story of two people called Ronnie. One of those people became famous, infamously, I may say, known all over the world, the name of Ronnie Biggs. Ronnie Biggs was a member of the gang that attacked the train and stole over £1 million. And then, escaping from the clutches of the law, he became famous as he lived on Copacabana Beach in Brazil and married a Brazilian and seemed to be beyond the reach of the law. He had such a celebrity status that it almost looked as if crime really did pay for him. Ronnie Biggs. The other Ronnie was not a man, it was a girl. Her name was Veronica, but she was known as Ronnie Bars. Ronnie Bars was a friend of ours. Her husband had gone to the same jungle school as our daughters had gone to in Brazil, and his mum and dad worked with us to find what is known today as the Calvary Baptist Church in the city of Manaus. They were very close friends. However, Jim and Ronnie, they walked on the upper Amazon right into Peru, traveling on the rivers, attending to the sick. Both of them had met at Bible College in North Carolina and had joined their lives to serve the Lord. However, after a few years, they realized they couldn't have children. So while in Peru on the Amazon, they decided to adopt two children. They adopted a little boy, and when they saw the pleasure that the boy brought to their family, they decided they would do the same and adopt again a little girl. To adopt a little girl, they had to leave the Amazon. They went by mission plane, the Baptist mission plane, from their base to the city of Iquitos. Iquitos is more than 3,000 miles up the Amazon. And they flew into Iquitos, where they adopted a little six-month-old child by the name of Charity. They stayed with Charity in the city of Iquitos for a week, and then they would fly with her back to their base on the River Amazon. That flight was to change their lives. As they flew back to their base, taking off from Iquitos, they were only 40 minutes into the flight when suddenly they were buzzed by Peruvian Air Force jets that tilted their wings, and there was nowhere to land, so they kept on flying in the mission plane. Suddenly the jets opened fire, the bullets not only penetrating the fuselage, but one bullet ripped into the pilot's leg and there was profuse bleeding. Sadly, another bullet went through the head of Ronnie Biggs, not only killing her instantly, but the same bullet into the head of a little six-month child, killing the little baby. And here they were at 10,000 feet. Ronnie is dead, the baby is dead, Jim is with the boy, and the pilot is injured, and what are they going to do? You can imagine the panic. But heroically, that pilot was able to circle round and bring the plane to land on the river on its floats. When it got onto the river, the plane was in danger of sinking. So Jim Bars was able to embrace his wife and the baby and get out of the cockpit and down into the water swimming and trying to get his little boy down out of the plane. You can imagine the panic that there must have been. Ronnie now dead, little Charity now dead, and Jim trying to survive and holding his boy, and the pilot wondering what was going to happen. People came from the Amazon banks out to them and rescued them out of the river. But Jim had to bury his 35-year-old wife on the banks of the River Amazon. What a price it was to pay. When I think of those two names, Ronnie Biggs and Ronnie Bars, I think to myself, for both of them to come out in the 1 week, what a contrast. Ronnie Biggs lived for crying. Ronnie Bars lived for Christ. Ronnie Biggs, lived for time. Ronnie Bars was living for eternity. Ronnie Biggs was motivated by greed, money, what he could grab and what he could hold. But the girl, was motivated by grace, God, and the gospel. That's why she was in the Amazon. Ronnie Biggs lived for self and selfishness. Ronnie Bars lived for the Savior. That life was a life of sacrifice. When I think of Ronnie Bars, I think of this portion of Scripture, because what Mary of Bethany did that day in her own home, or the home of Simon the leper, is exactly what Ronnie Bars did on the Amazon banks. It wasn't a bottle of alabaster spikenard, but rather it was pouring out her life for the Lord Jesus, that the people of the Amazon might hear the gospel. And our blessed Lord punctuated the story by saying these words in verse 9, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, you know and I know that when the gospel is preached in this church, we don't always tell the story of Mary of Bethany. That is when our Lord Jesus punctuated this act by those words. It wasn't saying that we will tell this story verbally every time we preach the gospel. But I suggest to you, my friend, that if we are to preach the gospel in all the world, then that also that she did has got to be told again and again and again, with the same passion, the same love for Christ, the same constraint to take the gospel to every creature. And that's what Ronnie Bars was doing. Over the years, I have worked with some amazing people. As a matter of fact, I've had to bury just about all of our colleagues. I did funerals for James and Dorry Gunning. I did the funeral for Fred Orr, Hazel Muskimmon, so it goes on. But as I look at their lives, I see again the pattern of Mary of Bethany. People who poured out their lives for Christ. And I say again, if this gospel is to be preached in all the world and reaching every creature, we need to have the same passion and love for the Savior. We need to feel the same constraint. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God, and my life burns out for thee. In this Bible, we have the story of Mary and Martha. Every church needs a Mary and Martha, but can I say that every heart, every Christian needs a heart like Mary of Bethany? And I just want to ask a few questions and try to answer them for us this morning. If what she did was so important, the question is, what did she do? Well, we know the story. She took that alabaster box of spikenard. The spikenard probably came from India. It was so precious. But on that day, she broke the seal and poured it over the head of our blessed Lord Jesus. I want to underline what she did by this way. First of all, what she did was exceptional. Read your Bible and you will find that before this, no one ever did what Mary did. It was exceptional. She burst into a room that was dominated by men. And for a woman into a room dominated by men in Jewish culture was unheard of. But she was prepared to do something that no one else would do. For Jesus. What she did was exceptional in that she took that spikenard and broke the seal and poured it all over the head of the Lord Jesus. She might have kept some for herself. She might have spared some for other disciples or for her family. But what she was doing was all for Jesus. What did she do? What she did was very exceptional. I say that of Bill Woods, and I don't want to go down that line so much this morning, but what Bill Woods did was very exceptional. He was a Belfast boy who went to Brazil. He had no qualifications in medicines. As a matter of fact, when we lived in Canatama, I was extracting teeth with anesthetic. But when I was out of town, there was a man came to the house, and Bill thought that he would extract a lower molar, and tried to give him a bit of anesthetic, and then went to work on the lower molar, but the molar broke and the root was left in. Bill, well, when that happened, people maybe better qualified than I was at that time, but we were always taught that when there's a broken root, you take a cotton bud and dip it into a tincture of oil of cloves and dab it on the teeth or the tooth root. Bill knew there was something about oil of cloves, but he didn't take a cotton bud. He took a spoonful of oil of cloves and poured it into the fellow's mouth. The poor fellow thought he was going on fire and ran up and down our street looking for someone to immediately give him a glass of water. That was Bill. Bill didn't know anything about medicine, but God challenged him. And he stepped out of the mission to go and study medicine in a foreign language. And then after that, to go still in a foreign language and study ophthalmic surgery. And beyond that, to go to India and study reconstructive surgery. I tell you this, nobody ever did that before, but he did something exceptional. I wonder, does God challenge us to do something that nobody else is doing? What she did was not only exceptional, what she did was extravagant. Why, we read here that the disciples, they murmured and said, it might have been sold for 300 pence, more than 300 pence. If you take that a penny a day was the wage of a worker at that time, more than 300 pence equals up to a year's wages. You put that in your own context this morning and reckon that up. This alabaster box full of spikenard was handed down from generation to generation, from a grandmother to a mother to a daughter, right down through the line, generation to generation. But when it came to Mary, Jesus, it's worth it. And she took all of that alabaster box and poured it on the head of our Lord Jesus. I don't need to tell you, my friend, for church history is regaled with people who left their fortunes, like C.T. Studd, to go to the heart of Africa. When C.T. Studd was 56 years of age, still broken in health, he left England to go to the heart of Africa. And remember, he said the words, Jesus Christ be God and died for me. Then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And he said of that journey, this journey is not only to the heart of Africa, but to the whole of the unevangelized world. And he left a pattern of sacrifice that was extravagant, expensive. What Ronnie Mars did, my friend, cost her life. And you know something? The disciples called it waste. One day someone said to Bill Woods, what are you wasting your life for out there in the Amazon jungles? He wasn't wasting. He was giving his alabaster box. What she did was exceptional. What she did was extravagant. What she did was expressive. You read this and you don't find that she ever spoke a word. Isn't that amazing? It's not what she said or what she sang was important. It's what she did was important. And here is Mary coming to express, not with words but with action, just sparing nothing and giving it all to Jesus. It's not what we say is important. You know the old poem that says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I would rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. That was Mary. She was doing what the disciples didn't do. They were filled with words. Mary was filled with love. Exceptional, extravagant, expressive. Let me just say this, what Mary did was exclusive. When she brought the alabaster box of ointment, there was enough to go around all of the disciples, but she didn't do it for John or for Peter or James. She didn't even do it for Simon the leper. It was all for Jesus. Can I say, my friend, that when it comes to work for Jesus, we don't do it for the church. In our mission, we don't do it for the mission. I remember James Gunning used to say of an English missionary way back in the 1950s, back in those days, James and his friends were going into the jungle, felling the tree, digging a pit, putting that tree up on a sort of stage, and then one person underneath the tree and the other on top with one of these saws and cutting out the planks. And then putting the plank up in the jungle to dry, and when they're dry, 2 months later, then transporting them into a canoe, paddling the canoe upriver, and with those, built the church. An English missionary was working with them and rotting down the stairs, and he said to James, there's nobody would do this for a fiver a week. James said, brother, if you're doing this for a fiver a week, I think it's time you went home. We don't do it for a fiver a week. It was all for Jesus. What did she do? The other question is, when did she do it? Why, the Bible almost points the calendar in Mark 14 and verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Remember, our Lord Jesus would be crucified at Passover time. When did she do it? It was 2 days before the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. My friend, they had murder on their mind. I suggest this to you this morning. This devotion of Mary, she loved Jesus. Or let me put it another way. When the world hated him most, Mary loved him most. Isn't that amazing? We are living in times when there's hostility to Christianity and more hostility to the name of Jesus. And this Bible tells me that as time goes on before the coming of our Lord, times will grow worse and worse. I had a friend from Israel who lives in Israel. Her grandson is in Gaza these days, and her prayers are going up to God, but the son wrote back and said, Grandma, when you read the Bible, you'll find Israel will always be in trouble. God hasn't promised peace to us. God has promised violence. And the Bible reminds us, my friend, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter wrote and said, we are not to be surprised as concerning the affliction that will overtake us. This is not an easy life to live for Jesus. But when the world hated him most, that's when she loved him most. Not only so, but in the midst of this, we read that the disciples murmured against her. Murder was on the minds of the enemies, but murmuring amongst the disciples. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that they should say, Why was this waste? Mary, you're wasting your time. You're wasting this gift. My friend, can I say anything done for Jesus is not wasted? It's not buried. She did it, and Jesus commended her for it. She has done what she could. She wasn't called to be a preacher. She wasn't called to be a missionary on a foreign field, but she just did what she could for Jesus. She did it when murder was on the minds of the enemies, when murmuring was amongst those who professed to know him. Is it any wonder, therefore, within a few days, they would all forsake him? I was struck this week listening to someone speak about the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. It's not that they didn't love Jesus, but they didn't have the intensity of the first love. And could it be that was with these disciples, 3 years following the Lord, and soon they would forsake him, and they're murmuring. Oh, my friend, I trust that in the church you are not a murmurer. God has called us to be encouragers in the work of God. Let me just move on quickly. When did you do it? When murder was on their mind, when murmuring was amongst the disciples. Listen, when money was on the mind of Judas Iscariot. He went to seek those in authority how he might sell the Lord Jesus. And we read these words in verse 10. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, went on to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. What gain? My friend, Mary just loved him when the world hated him. Disciples were indifferent, and Judas was to betray him. How does that measure up with us this morning? Jokingly this morning, I was saying, my granddaughter phoned me and said, you're going to St. Field Baptist and see Dennis Lyons to preach on the rapture. I said, I'm afraid I'll be a bit more down to earth, because while we look forward, and I'll tell you this, the older you get, the more welcoming the rapture seems. But can I say our love for Christ is to be shown down to earth? Think of not only what she did and when she did it, think of where she did it. We read that they were in the house of Simon the leper, but they were in Bethany. This was at home. We often speak of missionaries who go abroad. And my friend, can I say, the light that shines brightest and best at home. And that's where Mary did it. As a matter of fact, the word Bethany, where she lived, it means, well, let me put it another way. Beth means house. Bethel, the house of God. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethany. It means the house of the poor. Isn't it amazing that she was showing her love for Christ in the most needy part, not in Jerusalem, but out with the poor in Bethany. And she did it in the house of Simon the leper. Now let me say this about Simon the leper. Obviously he was healed, or the disciples of our Lord would not have been in the room with him. Possibly he was one of the 10. You remember when Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one returned to say, thank you, Lord. Many commentators believe that he was the one. And so it was out of gratitude for all that the Lord Jesus did. Here we are in the house of Simon the leper. What a wonderful work the Savior has done. I just want to say, I love you, Lord. Our time is gone, and I just want to take one final question. And that simply is, why did you do it? Why did you do it? I think she did it because of the power that the Lord Jesus displayed in the healing of the leper. I think she did it because she could see the person that Jesus was. This was more than a man. This was God. I think she did it because she could see that the Lord Jesus three times has said he's going to Jerusalem. He will be crucified. They will spit upon three times before this. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus told them, prophesied, foretold. And every time he told it, it got more intense, more cruel. Mary recognized it. And Jesus said, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. You remember in John chapter 20 that some went to the tomb after Jesus was put to death to anoint. Here she's anointing his body before. And Jesus said, she has done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. And I put this to you, my friend, this morning. That when our Lord Jesus left Bethany, read the account. He went to the upper room where they broke bread. The fragrance on the hair of our blessed Lord, the fragrance from the alabaster box was still with him. From the upper room, he went to Gethsemane, and when disciples were apart from him and he's on his own, he's praying in agony. But the fragrance of the ointment was upon him. When they took him to the house of Caiaphas and they sucked him and they spat upon him, the fragrance of the ointment was there. And see him bend his back as they take that Roman scourge and 39 times turning into the flesh of our blessed Lord. And they cry out against him and mock him. They crown him with thorns and beat him with reeds and spit upon his face. But the fragrance of the ointment was there. They now take steel hammers and hammer into the hands of our blessed Lord. And while you can hear the clang, clang, clang of a hammer, my friend, disciples have gone, but the fragrance of Mary's ointment was still with him, reminding the Savior how much Mary loved him. Is the fragrance of that ointment amongst us this morning? His presence. Mary lived out what Paul appealed for. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable worship. How much do we love him this morning? What are we prepared to do? When are we prepared to do it? Where are we prepared to do it? And do it out of love for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will take this challenging word, challenging to my heart this morning. Our Father, we pray that you will take it and bless and touch every heart here. And our Lord, we pray that we may be able to say, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of earth I resign. Our Lord, bless us now as we sit down at this table to remember our Lord. And do be with those who must leave, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 418, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.